Good morning and welcome to our sunrise service. If you want the full effect while you live stream, if you'll just take a box fan, set it up about 3 feet from you and turn it on high, then you'll feel what we feel right now. Okay, so just turn that box fan on, let it blow on you this entire time. If you have your copies of God's Word handy, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We want to look at this resurrection account from the eyewitness testimony of John. Well, this is a very unique week to celebrate Easter, isn't it? We've done it in a unique fashion. One of the thoughts that has really impacted me this week, and even this morning as we gather together with just 10 people here for a sunrise service, even one of the thoughts that I've had is to think about the people who live in countries where they may be one of the only Christians in their city. They may be one of the only Christians in their community. And 10 people would be an expansion of their celebration of Easter. And I lift them up before the Lord and pray for them. And I look forward to gathering back together as a church family and worshiping our Lord together. Well, you heard in the call to worship what took place prior to what we're going to read. As Pastor Rita read us that Matthew account, that there was a great earthquake. The earth shook as the guards were there by the tomb. The angel of the Lord descended and sat, rolled the stone away and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. This was a powerful event. This was an event that built fear into the heart and the lives and the minds of the guards. As a matter of fact, most of them then ran off. Some went and actually, out of fear, went to the chief priest and talked to the chief priest. And the chief priest gave them a bribe that they would not tell anyone what actually happened, but would actually say that while the guards were sleeping, that the disciples came and took the body of Jesus away. Now, I know that not all the guards kept that secret, did they? Somebody had to have told something, because Matthew is able to record for us what actually happened. Now, this is a guess, and it is purely a guess. Please don't take and repeat this and go looking in your Bible for this. But this is a guess, and I'm going to call this a hopeful guess. My hopeful guess is that some of those guards became Christians, is that they experienced Jesus rising from the dead. They experienced that angel, and that some of them went and told what happened. And it wasn't just an event in their life. It changed their life. It changed all of their eternity, even the way that it does for us. Let's look at John chapter 20. This is John's narrative as he personally experienced Easter sunrise morning. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple as they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Well, just a few observations this morning for this. One that's probably not going to change your life. The others hopefully are a little bit helpful in your walk with the Lord. The first one is this. Clearly, John is faster than Peter, but Peter is bolder than John. Now, that's not going to change your life, but it's good to know. John outruns Peter to the tomb, but he doesn't go in. When Peter gets there, he goes straight into the tomb, and that should not surprise us. That is a typical Peter action, and I'm not too harsh on Peter because I've learned so much through his immediate reactions. But secondly, after John goes in, he gives us a bit of a personal testimony and a little bit of an editorial about he and Peter, because clearly they discussed this and talked about this. His personal testimony is, John says of himself that he saw. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the cloths lying there. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, says, "I saw and I believed." It was at that moment then that John realized that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he believed. And he says then about he and Peter, he says, "As yet they did not, he and Peter, we did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead." Well, the key word, or a key word, in that declaration that he makes is that Jesus must rise from the dead. The key word, must. He didn't say that he will rise from the dead, or that he could rise from the dead, or even that he did rise from the dead. He declared that he must rise from the dead. So what is it that John is trying to tell us by the use of this word, must? Well, when I was a young teenage boy, my brother and I have an older brother, and my brother and I wanted to watch a football game at a friend's house, and so we asked my dad if we could do that. And my dad was going to have to leave the house that day. It was a Saturday, and he said, "You must finish the yard work before you leave." In other words, you can't go watch the game and come back and do yard. You must finish the yard work before you leave. And so my dad left, and so my brother and I went to work, and it was just way too hot to cut the grass, and we didn't really want to do it anyway. And so one of us, not me, came up with a plan to break the lawnmower. My brother took the spark plug out, broke the tip off of it, put it back in, and now the lawnmower didn't work. So in our opinion, we have now found the loophole in the word must. If the lawnmower does not work, then you must not cut the grass before you go to the game. So we took off and went to the game, having outsmarted our engineer dad. Our engineer dad came back home, and he found out that the grass wasn't cut and that the boys were gone, one of them simply following the lead of his older brother. And he found us at the house of our friend, and he went and had a chat with us. It was not a very kind chat. And he took us back to the house and said that we should cut the grass. And we explained to him, "The lawnmower is broke. We can't cut the grass." So he put us in the car, took us to the lawnmower shop. We thought he was going to fix the lawnmower, but about halfway there I realized he didn't bring the lawnmower with him. So we get to the lawnmower shop, he talks to the owner, and he gets what's called a push mower. Now, a push mower is a lawnmower without a motor, okay? You are the motor. It's just, you just push it and these blades turn, and if it's 197 years old like the one he got, it doesn't turn very well, and it's unbelievably difficult on hills. So he took us back, and he said, "Now you can cut the grass, and you'll cut the grass with this push mower until the lawnmower's fixed." Now, as a side note, my dad, the engineer, who was an incredibly small part but did work on getting men to the moon, it took him over 2 months to replace a spark plug on the lawnmower. You get his point. We got his point. We men understood what the word must meant. There was not some exclusion for must. So John uses this word must, and if you look in the Greek to figure out what does this word actually mean, it's a word that carries a little bit of two possibilities in terms of its interpretation. The word is die, and the definition is it's necessary or it's inevitable. In other words, if you said that something must happen, in other words, what goes up must come down. Well, that's inevitable. That's what that's telling you. So one use of it is it's inevitability, it's going to happen. The other is the use of it is necessary, in other words, it must happen. John will use this same word, must. He uses that same word when he declares about Christ, "He must increase, I must decrease." In other words, he must increase. It's inevitable that he would increase, and that's true. It's also necessary in our lives that he increase, but also that we decrease. So I want to take both of these a little bit, because actually I think both apply to this passage. Start with inevitable. John declares to us that he and Peter did not yet understand the Scripture. Now, we're not exactly sure which Scripture that he was talking about, but we're confident that he would have been familiar with the prophecies of Isaiah, and of course, familiar with Isaiah 53. And can you really not think about Isaiah 53 during Holy Week? With what they've just experienced, is it even possible not to think back to what the prophet said? Listen to this, thinking about our Good Friday service. He says, "Who has believed in what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. They watched that. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Now listen to this, because all of that declares what they've already experienced on Good Friday. But then Isaiah said this, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Future tense. He must have risen from the grave. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes today, this morning, for you and me, makes intercession for the transgressors. You see, John and Peter did not yet understand the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead because the prophets proclaimed it, but not only the prophets, Jesus himself proclaimed it. Even recently, there are multiple accounts. There are three definitive accounts where Matthew records where Jesus is saying to them that he will die and that he will be risen from the dead. Matthew 16 says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. In chapter 17, the Son of Man is about to be delivered in the hands of men and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day. Matthew 20, very recent encounter with Jesus. He said, Jesus says, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day. The scripture proclaims it. Jesus himself proclaimed it. And when Jesus makes that a declaration, then it's inevitable. It is absolutely going to happen. Not only did the disciples hear this, but remember, the chief priests were worried about this. They went to Pilate and said, do you remember what this imposter, speaking of Jesus, do you remember what he said, that on the third day he was going to rise? And so they understood it. We know what Joshua declared to his people, that not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel has failed. All have come to pass and all will come to pass. It is prophesied. It is inevitable. But it's also necessary. There are many reasons we could unfold about it being necessary, but I just want to use what was declared by Paul to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, flip over to 1 Corinthians 15. We actually used the end part of this for our call to worship this morning, our New Testament reading this morning. He says in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, he's going to give a description, a defense for the resurrection from the dead, meaning the resurrection of people from the dead. He says in verse 12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. Boy, there are some powerful statements when Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. Our proclamations of the gospel are vanity. It's in vain that we make this declaration because we would be misrepresenting God. Then he says, your faith is in vain. It's futile. You've placed your trust in something that does not that did not play out, that Christ wasn't, if he didn't do what he said he was going to do, then he wasn't who he said he was. He would be a false prophet. Our faith would be in vain. Then he makes this declaration, and this is the one that really just hits us. Then you're still in your sins. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you are still in your sins. What's the point that he's making to them? Well, Romans chapter 4 tells us, and this is a statement about the faith of Abraham. He says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You see, our justification, being justified, sinners being declared righteous with the imputed righteousness of Christ, is bound to the empty tomb. It is bound to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. He declares that if Christ has not been risen from the dead, then the dead in Christ have perished. In other words, they're not with the Lord. It didn't play out for them. It did. Their faith was futile. And then he says, we are people most to be pitied. But Christ did rise from the dead. Christ did rise from the dead. We know that he did. Paul gives, even in this statement, he says he appeared to Cephas, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to more than 500, he appeared to James, he appeared to all the apostles, and he even appeared to me. And by faith that God gives to us, we believe, we trust, we depend. Our complete hope is in the reality of his resurrection from the dead. And because he did rise from the dead, our proclamation is not in vain. Our sharing of the gospel, every single proclamation of the gospel may not immediately result in the conversion of a lost soul. But every single proclamation of the gospel does not come back void. And so we proclaim Christ risen. We proclaim what he has done. We proclaim the gospel. We share that time and time and time again and trust God to do that work. Our faith in Christ is not in vain. It is not futile. If and only if you've placed your faith in Christ, then we have confidence that he is who he said he was. He did what he said he was going to do. He laid down his life. He took it up again. That tomb is empty. We serve a risen Savior. But I would have to pause here and say to you, if you've placed your faith in anything other than Christ, then what Paul is saying in this would be true of you. That faith is vain. That faith is not going to bring you peace with God. For only Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. So if you are engaging in this service this morning and you've placed your faith in yourself, in the things of the world, in anything else, if you've placed your faith in that, then that faith is going to prove out to be in vain. I know you may think it's genuine faith, but it would be genuine faith placed in the wrong thing. And that faith would be futile. Also, Christ is risen from the dead, and we are not people to be pitied. Well, we are pitiful sinners. We are pitiful before the Lord. We are pitiful sinners. We're dead in our trespasses, but we've been made alive in Christ. We've been justified through the power of His resurrection from the dead, cleansed of our iniquities, and cured of our sin. Right now, in the midst of this unique coronavirus crisis, there are many people that most of us don't even know, there are many people working extremely hard to find a cure to this. They're working so hard to try to find the thing that would cure this, virus, to stop it. And basically, our hope right now is that we just don't get it. And we really pray for those people who are in what's called the high risk category. They're a high risk to getting this. I was reading just the other day about a group of people that are probably in the highest of risk. They have what would be called a primary immunodeficiency. In other words, they have an inability to fight off disease. So in the midst of this, this would be a death sentence for them to get the coronavirus. A form of this you'd be familiar with is severe combined immunodeficiency. It's called SCID. You might think of it as the bubble boy disease, and it is deadly. Can you even imagine trying to deal with this coronavirus as much as we try to protect ourselves and have zero ability to fight off any type of virus whatsoever? Well, we face a much more potent enemy than coronavirus, and that is sin. We have no immunity to sin. As a matter of fact, we're not immune deficient to sin. We're immune barren. We have no ability. We are born in our sin, and we have no ability to cure that. But there is a cure. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the cure, and the power of the gospel is the empty tomb. The power of that gospel message, the power of that cure, is our risen Savior who we celebrate. Can you imagine for just a moment that when this service is over, you look to your phone and they found a cure for the coronavirus? Can you imagine the celebration? Can you imagine the joy, the relief that would come upon people, that the cure would be announced? We found a cure for the coronavirus. No one else will have to suffer with that. And yet, I have the joy this morning to proclaim there's a cure for that sin. And that is Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do thank You. Lord, we thank You that You so determined that Your Son must rise from the dead. It was Your will to sacrifice His life, to forsake Him, to raise Him from the dead, Lord. And we glorify You, and we celebrate the empty tomb. Lord, we celebrate our risen Savior. And we do embrace Your justification in our lives, declaring sinners justified in Christ. Lord, You've poured out Your grace on the cross. You've defeated sin and death, rising from the grave. Lord, we pray that You would now do that work of salvation in the hearts of those who've not placed their trust in You. May they hear and believe, Lord. Open their minds to understand the Scriptures and to, by faith, embrace Christ alone for salvation. Lord, thank You for declaring to us that Christ must rise from the dead. It's inevitable. It's proclaimed, Lord, and that Christ must rise from the dead. It is necessary. And He has done what is necessary. Lord, I pray that we would respond by the power of Your Spirit to acknowledge and confess our sins. For we must be found in Christ to be at peace with You. Lord, thank You that by Your powerful hand we serve a risen Savior and wait expectantly for His glorious return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.